Children ages 4 to 8 draw pictures as they answer the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? They are sitting at a desk as their original drawings are shown in the background.
I want to be an astronaut when I grow up.
I want to be an artist and a doctor once I grow up.
I want to be a ballerina,
a pilot.
I want to be a basketball player.
I got to be a policeman.
I'm going to be a fireman.
I am going to be a ballerina when I grow up.
When I grow up, I'm going to be a singer because I love to sing, and I've been singing since I was like 3.
I want to be a hockey player when I grow up.
Yes, I want to be a video game designer.
I love hockey video games, two of them.
When I grow up, I want to be a baseball player or an ice cream man.
Cool, huh? I keep telling my mom when I grow up I want to be a dog.
If I played baseball and my game's off, I could be an ice cream man at the baseball game so I can also be watching baseball.
My favorite thing about hockey is when you get checked in the boards.
I want to be when I grow up as a singer.
Well, I'm going to be in a hip-hop show.
When you grow up, I'm going to be a drawer. I also want to be a bumblebee, and I'm going to be purple. And I'm going to go outside and go on a swing, and I'm going to say to all my friends.
You know, those kids are precious. All of us had that question in our mind, what are we going to be when we grow up? And each of these, whether it's a ballerina or a hockey player or a fireman, there is this sense of not knowing what it takes to become a ballerina or a fireman or a hockey player, especially a hockey player. A lot of hard work there. And when people look at us and they say, hey, what are you going to be when we're kids? What are you going to be when you grow up? It's something that we ask ourselves when we're kids, but unfortunately we quit asking ourselves that as adults. And occasionally I'll ask people on a spiritual dimension, what is it that you want to be when you grow up spiritually? In other words, what's the end? And I often get a blank stare when I ask that question just because we're not asked that often enough. What would it look like if you were to become spiritually mature? Because see, we've been having this conversation. Today is the last one of this collection of becoming more mature, of growing up. What would that look like? A lot of people then give me a generic answer. I guess I'd read the Bible more if I were more mature. I guess I'd pray more and pray differently but there's never anything specific like a hockey player, a fireman, a ballerina. I would be a disciple maker with a goal of making 25 disciples. There's typically because we haven't asked that question, but I think we should. When we are growing up spiritually, it is difficult. When we are growing up as adults and growing up, we don't tell our kids how hard it is to be an adult because it would scare them too much. But there is a benefit of growing up. There are benefits as grown-ups that we have as adults that kids can't participate in. That's where we're going to land this morning. We're going to say to ourselves, it is worth growing up spiritually. But it is hard work, so it is important for us to ask the question, and we ask this question often with everything we do, and the question is one word, why? Why grow up? Because see, some people are comfortable in their spiritual life. They are so comfortable that they have been saved from a life of habit, saved from a life of ruin, saved from a life of loneliness, saved from a life of being separated from God, saved from an eternity in hell to say, man, I'm good with that. I like where I'm at. God is in my life. I read the Bible occasionally. I have spiritual thoughts occasionally, but the thought of growing up and doing the hard work of growing up is sometimes so daunting that we just stop and we say, well, I guess some people grow up more than others. You know, I guess pastors are like super grown up because they're so super spiritual, which is absolutely not the case. I haven't read my Bible in 5 years. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, what? What are we doing here? Kidding. But I'm just like a human being like anybody else. Just because I have the title of pastor doesn't make me any better or any more supersized than you are spiritually. But there, we would look at some people and we say, wow, I can never do that. And God would say, oh, well, of course. Why wouldn't you? You can grow up. But we have to do the hard work of growing up. And because we say we have to do the hard work of growing up, we say sometimes I'll just stop at that. And God said, no, there are great, great benefits of measuring growth. So in our hallway where our boys, we have two boys at home, they're 13 and 11, and in our boys' hallway, we have a wall. And I've painted the majority of my house on the inside, but I will never paint this wall. And so it's the wall of measurement. Many of you probably have that wall somewhere in your home. I brought a picture of it. This is our wall of measurement. That's my youngest son. And all along that wall, we've tracked the growth. Tracking growth is a way of life. If a business does not track its growth, they will absolutely fail. No one has a business and said, you know what? I haven't tracked the last quarter of our income and our outtake and all that. I have no idea. How'd you do last year in your business? Have no idea. Haven't measured it all. That would be disastrous. Sports athletes, they measure all the time. Here was my record last year. Here was the year before. Here's where I'm at. Boy, I need to work harder at this or that and the other. Tracking ourselves is an extremely important part of life. So today we're going to ask that question. As if I were talking to my 11-year-old and I were talking to them about being a grown-up and saying, look, it's hard to be a grown-up. There's a lot more responsibility involved. But here are three great things about growing up. Here are some benefits of why you would want to do the hard work of growing up, because there are some great advantages, and it's the same way spiritually. I'm encouraging you today to be willing to do the hard work of growing up. Now, what does that mean? We've talked about six marks of a believer. They really are, they can be pared down into three relationships. It may be that you would say, I really need to develop my up relationship. That means my relationship with God. I want to become, as we've said, more umbilical. That means completely reliant on God in my life. I'm trying to do it on my own too much. Christ asked for total. That's another one of our marks. He said, I'm not just asking for some of you. I'm asking from all of you, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul, all your heart. That means, God, in every room of my interior, every part of my life, I want you to have control there. That doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but I am opening the locks of those places in my life so that you can have your way in those areas, so you can speak to me in those areas. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, gosh, there are certain things I'm holding on to. I'm willing to do this for God, but I'm not willing to do that for God. I'm willing to pray, but I'm not willing to give. I'm willing to give, but I'm not willing to open up the Bible and do the hard work. I'm willing to do this or not that. God's asking for that. Then in our relationship with the other believers, as we've talked about, we believe in the word tribal here at 360. That means that we all participate. You will never experience the jazz of being a Christian if you're sitting watching others do the work. In a camp, in a tribe, if you're sitting on a log watching somebody else get the firewood, of course it feels good for that to happen. Of course it's nice for when you're like, hey, I'm glad you're doing the work. But that is not what God called us to do, and we will always be missing an ingredient. If we say someone else will teach the four-year-old, someone else will work with a middle schooler, someone else will work with a high schooler, someone else will run the soundboard, someone else will give, someone else will do this in the tribe, I'll just sit back and God will say, oh man, you're missing an important ingredient of growing up. God also calls us to be influential, that at one time in our life, we should take what God has given to us, the things that we have learned, even if all you know is that God made the world. There is a four-year-old on the other side of that wall who is waiting for an adult to say, you know what? God made the world. You don't have to be a Bible expert, but we are called to be influencers of other people, whether a four-year-old or it's discipleship and adults or it's in a small group or whatever that is. Finally, our relationship to the world is often the toughest for Christians. That we are called to be personal. That means build relationships with other people in our community, our neighborhood, our work, so that we may be vocal, which is our final mark. We're not just here to be nice people on earth, But we're here to ultimately speak the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe that it is the life-giving message that God has given us to communicate to those who don't know Him, who don't have a relationship with Him. Now, having said those marks, there are many flavors and shades in between these six marks. God may be saying to you something very specific, and I believe that God is always nudging us further to grow up. It may be for you that you get ticked off at the easiest of things, the most simplest of things. God, like, I really want to work with that in your life. Maybe it's something heavy. Maybe you have a habit that is just chaining you. And it would even go into the addictive stage. Maybe it's something that for you that you're selfish, that you keep all things for yourself. Maybe you don't care for people. Maybe whatever those things are, that's where my job stops. Only the Holy Spirit can speak to you and say, man, this is what I'd like to work on in your life right now. And typically, God doesn't say, you know what? Over the span of your life, I will be working on 2,813 things. Let's start with all of them, shall we? Typically, it's God like, hey, let's just work on that one thing because He loves us so much. But I will say once again, it is not for the faint of heart. It is not easy. It is hard work to become what Christ wants us to become. We're reliant on His power in us, but He, like we saw last week, we do have a responsibility. So the question today is, what are the benefits of growing up? So in order to answer this question, we're going to speak to a grown-up today. His name is David. We're going to look at the last prayer that David ever spoke. It's found in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. So if you happen to have a Bible with you today, I always encourage you to bring one if you have one. That way you can look right at it. There's something about holding it in your hands and sometimes writing a note and underlining. It's perfectly okay to write in your Bible. Some people think it's too sacred. God, like, no, it's made out of paper. The words and the content are holy and pure and perfect, but there's nothing sacred about the paper. So you can underline in your Bible and you can put a star. You can go back later. I think there's always a great advantage of having your Bible, or you might have it on your device. So you can take out your device, your electronic device, and then no one will know that you're emailing or making a grocery list. So that also works out pretty nice. Here's the first thing that if I were talking to my 11-year-old, and I would say, look, you know, being a grown-up has got its own responsibilities, but here's the cool thing about being a grown-up. This is God speaking to us. Here's the cool thing about growing up. I know it's hard to spiritually, you know, roll up your sleeves, but here's the cool thing about growing up spiritually. See, grown-ups get to do things that children can't do. That's the first thing. You know, when you would first have a baby, they got to sit in the baby chair, right? So CJ here, Clay's new, our worship pastor's new baby, has got to sit in the chair, you know, that you got, it's got to be regulated, regulation chair and all that. And then they got to sit backwards, right? I never understood that. And then we wonder why babies throw up in the car. Let's make them ride backwards. That works. That's just a brilliant idea. And so then at one point you get to turn the seat around and then, but the day that they get the ride in the front seat, man, you think you've given them a block of gold. If you've got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Can I sit in the front seat? No. Can I sit in the front seat? No. It goes on for a long time. And then finally, when mom's not looking, then you say, yeah, come on, we're just going to the grocery store. And they sit and it looks like this, like they've never seen the world before because they never have from the front seat. That's the cool thing about it. And then one day, all right, who remembers it? Well, at least when I was growing up, I was 16 years old. It was the first day of my 16th year, man. So on my birthday, I got that driver's license. And dude, I got to do something that only adults could do. And that was drive away from my house without mom or dad. Didn't have to be picked up at the mall, picked up at my friend's house. You know, all those things, I could actually drive. And that moment of freedom, oh, you know, it's just wonderful. You see, my kids they can't do that yet. My kids can't run the finances of our home and understand the beauty of how finances work. My kids can't vote for the presidential election. My kids could probably run for the presidential election, but sorry. And when. There are some great things that kids can't do. They go to the amusement park and you got to be this high. And like, dang, I'm not that high yet, so you can't do it. There are certain things that David was able to do because he was willing all of his life to do the hard thing and make the hard choices. When God said, turn left, he turned left. And even when God said, turn right, and he stumbled and he fell and he committed adultery, that when God, somebody pointed it out and had the honesty, he said, it was my fault and I've sinned against God. And even in his failures, David said, it's God, and I'm going to grow up and do the hard thing. And because of that, David was able to open the prayer in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16, with these words. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. In other words, he's getting ready to pray. And he opened with these words, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? In other words, you've allowed me to be a warrior, to be a conqueror of a nation, to be a king, to be a leader, to be an influencer, to influence a tribe of 30 mighty warriors. When he started, he had 400 motley men, a motley crew of men who were disillusioned and disappointed and disapproved by everyone. And David is reflecting now back on his life as a grown-up who's grown up because he's grown up spiritually. He's reflecting back on his life and saying, thank you, God, that you've allowed me to do things that had I not made a choice and choices all along the way, I would have still been a child in my faith. You see, here's the thing about it. When we are willing to grow, God is able to use us in more capacity. There's a principle. We find it in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. There's a principle at work here. And the principle is this. Do you see a man skilled in his work? That does not mean a man gifted in his work. A man skilled at his work, because a skill, whether you're an accountant or you're a baseball player or you're a musician, a skill takes a long time and a lot of work to do, to accomplish. And the principle is, you see a man who's really poured it out and done the hard work of growing up, then because of that, he will serve before kings. He will get to do things that others will not be able to do. He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. In other words, he's beyond that level. Many of you know my background is in music. And I poured it out. I mean, I was full throttle in music. I've told many of you, I practiced 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, 364 days a year. I did it for a decade. I took Christmas Day off, 10 years in a row. That was my routine. When you do anything that long, you become good at what you do. I don't care if it's basket weaving. You become a great basket weaver if you weave baskets for 8 hours a day for a decade. So I would win competitions, and I would play with orchestras and do it as a concerto or a soloist and just do some things. I played before some very important people, and people would say, gosh, I want to do that too. But I would never see them in the practice room. You see, what you don't want to do at the end of your life is say, gosh, I wanted to be like David. I wanted to be like this. I wanted to be like, someone who's really pouring it out. You know, you know people in your life, right? That they're like, man, they just love God and they're like doing great things. And you're like, man, I want to do that. And God says, that's great, because I want you to do that. But you must do the hard work of growing up. And I can't allow you to do that if you're not a team player, if you haven't learned to be a team player, or if you get ticked off at every little thing, or if you're still selfish and you're not willing to let God melt that ice in you, if you're not a good forgiver, you're not a good server, or every conversation, somehow you're the hero, all those different things that God says, man, we got to deal with that before I make you here. God would say to David, I needed you to slay Goliath, and because you slayed Goliath, I can now make you the king of a nation. He did the same thing with Gideon. Gideon, before I have you fight this countless army of enemies, what I'm going to ask you to do is go to your father, because I must know that you will obey me and take his altar to false gods down before I put you in the army. Now that you've done that, We're up great. Now I can move you up here. The Apostle Paul said these words to the Corinthians, and you can feel the angst in Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." In other words, you never grew up. "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready for it." It's as if Paul is saying, "Dang it. I wanted to give you some great things. I know that God wanted to use you at level L, but you're stuck back here on level B because you wouldn't even crack open the Bible. Man, I wanted you to do something." I believe that sometimes it's okay to believe that God says, "Duh, dang it." Paul's like, "Dang it, man. I really wanted you to," because see, adults can do things that children can't do. God says, "I want to put you, I have great plans for you." Ephesians 2:10, God says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do great works, to do mighty works, which he has prepared for us in advance that we might walk in them. God, if you think, "I wonder if God has anything for me in their plan," it's right there in living color. God says, "Absolutely, I got something for you." You remember when Jesus told the parable of the talents? That means that he told a story about an owner who gave three guys different amounts of money. And there was one guy that completely, you know, blew it and wasted it. But there was those other two that really did something with it. And we know, if you know the Bible, that when this guy came to report, "Look what I've done with what you've given me. I did the hard work of growing up, the hard work of investing." We know that the master said, "Good, well done, my good and faithful servant," right? But there's the part after that that's really important. Watch Matthew 25:23. The servant came, he did the hard work of growing up. And the master said these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. See, you have been faithful with a few things, and now I will put you in charge of many things." You see, the hard work is to grow up. And when God says, "Hey, can we deal with that unforgiveness in your life?" And if you say, "Yes, God, I will. Can we deal with your kind of, you know, your thin skinness? Can we deal with that?" See, God is not just trying to, you know, pick on you. He's got great things for you to do. And he could not have used David as the king of a nation if he were a scaredy cat with his first test in Goliath. When God comes ringing your doorbell, say yes, because there's always something greater that he's getting for you to do, because adults get to do such stuff that kids can't do. When God says, "See, I need you to be at this mark," and you haven't been willing to grow, and you're still, you know what God's going to say? You say it with me. Oh, come on. "Dang it." Oh, dang it. You can't ride. It was a ride for David. His life was exciting. Man, I do not understand Christians who are bored. I don't get it. It's like God saying, "Oh, dang it. I want you to get on, man. But you're down here. You're dang down here as well." I guess what I'm trying to say. Here's the second thing. I think adults get to enjoy things that kids don't. They begin to enjoy different tastes and different movies and different novels and things that, you know, kids are not. You know, we just left our boys for the first time in our lives for 3 days. But we left them in good hands, responsible people. Had we left them on their own, well, number one, our house wouldn't still be there. I wonder what happened to our house. But if we say, "Hey, what'd you eat for lunch, in the last 3 days?" You know what it'd be, like Fruit Loops, peanut butter and jelly, Doritos, nacho cheese, blah, 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 you know, right? Because they don't have a taste. You say, "Hey, man, this salmon is great." Really, do you think kids are going to love salmon? They haven't developed that taste. If we see a movie like, "Oh, that was so moving," do you think they're going to be into it? Of course they're not. We're still on Scooby-Doo level, right? But the older you get, you begin to enjoy the richer things, right? When Jesus was growing up as a youth, we don't have a lot of details, but here's one of the things that we do find in Luke 2:52. Jesus increased. That means he grew up. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature and favor. That means his reputation with God and with man. He began to enjoy, when he was willing to grow up, he began to enjoy things that children don't enjoy. So David, when he was praying back in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 26, he says these words, "O Lord, you are God. You have promised great things, these good things to your servant. Now you've been pleased to bless your house of your servant," he's talking about himself, "that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Lord, have blessed it and will bless it forever." In other words, I would say it this way, that David profoundly, as an adult, a spiritual adult who grew up, he profoundly enjoyed God. I meet a lot of Christians that if you say, "Hey, how's it going in the Bible?" They turn their head down. And kind of mutter something. "I haven't really..." And I get it. It's hard work to be consistent. "How's your prayer life?" You know, you kind of feel it. And being on the underside, listen, being on the underside of the relationship, that means you're not in cadence, you're not in rhythm with God. Let's just face it. It just kind of feels crummy. It feels like you're like, man, I'm not in rhythm. And God is saying, man, see, grown-ups, they enjoy God at a different level. But it won't happen just because you wake up you open your eyelids in the morning. It takes us to go down deep. And God, let me begin a rhythm in the Word of God, because see, David said, "I love your Word." I would never say to you from this pulpit, although we don't have a pulpit, this platform, I will never say, "Read your Bible or God doesn't like you." Of course not. Read your Bible because God loves you. Read your Bible because he can't wait for you to have this relationship where you're like, "Oh, wow, that was cool. I didn't understand the previous page, but man, that is exactly what I needed." So I have my doctorate degree in piano, okay? And so when I went into my doctoral program in piano, it was one of the shocking intersections of my life. Because in my mind, I thought, man, these guys have put in the hard work of getting a bachelor's degree and a master's degree, and man, they are going to be full throttle. And I envisioned, you know, 6 to 8 of us sitting around a table going over a Beethoven symphony score and just being totally jazzed about it. People coming into this program, man, they are just going to be knocking it out of the park. What I was shocked with is that the majority, not half, not third, but the majority were just trying to figure out what grade they needed to get out. Shocking and disappointing. You see, I didn't care about the GPA. My GPA was high because I worked hard. It wasn't about the GPA, because when you get your degree, it's kind of a funny thing. When you're going from high school to college and from college to college, GPA is a big deal. But once you get your degree, nobody cares. It's a funny thing in life. They never ask you. You got your degree. Like, "Hey, where's your GPA?" No one's ever asked me that in my entire life. It was here's why I worked hard in college in my degree. I wanted a rapport with my teachers. That was it. I had a history teacher, music history teacher. His name was Leroy Pogamiller, kind of crazy name. Dr. Pogamiller, he loved what he did. And he would take boring history and make it alive. And he was like, "Oh, you got to see this." And he was so excited. And I just remember sitting in his office just so many times, like, "Man, I found this. It's, oh, I know. That's so cool." And there was just this rapport, because he worked with those who were willing to do the hard work and got excited. And when we worked hard, we got excited. And God is so wanting that in adults. Children say, "What is in it for me?" Adults say, "Man, I want to grow up and have this sense of God, that the Bible becomes richer. It's not something I have to do. It's something I can't wait to do." How is that for you? Can you, like, "Man, I tell you, I love the Word of God. I have it in my car. I've got it on my phone. I've got it on my desk at home. I got it on my desk at work. I love the Word of God." See, God wants you to be at that place where the Word of God becomes richer and prayer becomes deeper and longer. And no one's saying, looking at a watch.
and sacrifice becomes more joyful and obedience becomes more desirable. This was David's heart. God, I want what you want. Not because I have to give, not because I have to serve God, but I want to serve because I want a rapport with my teacher. That's what grown-ups do. I want to grow up in Christ. So I got somebody posted this picture on Facebook, and I brought it in, and it may take you a little bit to understand it, but just take a second with this. You get it? I know some of you are still not getting it. That's all right. Somebody explain it to the person not getting it. You'll get it on the way home. Yeah, you got a zebra, a panda, a penguin. And they're black and white, so there's no coloring necessary for that. Snowflakes and, you know, all that. Snow. White sky. See, God looks at us if we're in that picture. And we're like, well, not going to require any work on my end. He's like, oh, man. I made you to paint Rembrandts. And adults get beyond coloring books because they're enjoyable. Here's a final thing. I think adults see things that kids don't see. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, just even physically, we have a, you know, higher shot at seeing things, but we see things different. So I'm sitting on the tarmac in the DR last night, and it was unusual. I was thinking that people would notice this more, become more nervous, but there was smoke rolling out of the, you know, where you put your luggage up there in the overhead bins, you know, and there was just this vast smoke that was pouring out. And I'm like, nobody's, you know, is anybody seeing this? Like, anybody nervous about this? In fact, I asked my wife to take a shot of it. I'm like, the church will never believe me. I got to show you. This was what I'm sitting there in my chair, and I'm looking at this. Yeah. I'm like, what is that? You know, I mean, it's all the way down. You know what I'm talking about? It's going to take you a while to get that out of your head, isn't it? You see, my kids are not bothered about, you know, man, my insurance went up 10%. My health insurance. They're not worried about it. They don't see that. They don't see that they can't buy this and this and this plus that. They can't see that. They're kids. They don't see the importance of budgeting. They don't see the importance of health. They don't see the importance of exercising. They don't even see the importance of eating kale, for heaven's sakes. Even you don't even see that. But listen, when we grow up, we move beyond, I'm here on the planet to be a good dad. I'm here on the planet to be a good boss, to be a good leader. When we grow up, the more we grow up, the more we see like, oh, wow, I'm part of a kingdom. I'm supposed to advance a kingdom where I work, where I play, where I live. I'm part of a kingdom. And it takes growing up. And some of you might be like writing right now, like, what? Yeah, God's got something for you. Watch this principle. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Everything is a child. Because you know what a child does? It's all about me. I got to make sure my house is painted, that my bills are taken care of. It's about me. What does my retirement plan look like? But see, when I become a man, I put away, I gave up childish ways. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about a kingdom. It's what I would call so that Christians. I do this so that God gets the credit. See, at the end of David's life, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he's a kingdom-minded, spiritually mature adult. He prays this in verse 23, and now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. You see, David understood the principle that I am working hard and working different at my job so that God's name will be greater. That I'm raising my kids different so that my kids will exhibit God and they will be greater. I'm doing things differently. David went through so many hardships that he could have given up at any rate, at any place. But he did not, because he wanted to make sure that God's name and God's purpose were served in his lifetime. One of the most obscure verses in the, that is my favorite verse and one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's rather obscure. It's in Acts chapter 13. And it's a commentary about David's life. And I think, wow, there is David the grown up. Watch this. Acts chapter 13 and verse 37. Acts chapter 13 and verse 37. Now, before we read this verse, as I mentioned, this was the first time I'd ever left my boys at home, or, you know, with someone else. And we, as we, you know, went out of the country. So I had friends around me asking, hey, do you have a will? I'm like, no, we've never done a will. Oh, you know, they're like, come on, man, get it together. Right? I'm like, okay, I got to do a will. So we, you know, went to an attorney, got a will. It's a responsible thing to do. It's the adult thing to do. It's kind of weird if you've never, you know, at our age, it's like you're sitting there and you're doing all the, here's, you know, how this is going to go if I die. And it just feels like, wow, this is really heavy, right? But we did it. And before we left, the day before we left, I went to the person that I gave power of attorney over my kids, the caretaker of my children. And I handed them a copy of the will. And inside that manila envelope, I had written a letter to my boys. In the event that we didn't come back, which is, if you thought writing the will was weird, that writing that letter was super weird, right? But you have to do it. This is what adults do. And I just envisioned not coming back. You have to. And I wrote them a letter. I will not share with you the content except this one thing. I told them that I was proud of them. But it's not about growing up and asking yourself, what do I want to be? As we started, the real question is to ask yourself who I want to be. And then I quoted this verse from Acts chapter 13, because I said, my prayer for you boys has always been this verse. And it is the commentary of a grown up. Acts chapter 13, verse 37. For when David had served God's purpose in his own lifetime, his own generation, he died. He fell asleep. His whole purpose is right there. The Goliaths, the cave, the fugitive, the threat on his life, the running, the hunger, the thirst, the forgiveness, the repentance, the humiliation, all the things that he was willing to do, the hard work was all about serving God's purposes in his lifetime. It was not about his retirement plan. It was not about his home. It was not about being the best dad of the year award. It was none of that. Everything he did was done as a grown up. God, I want you and your name to be known, and I want to leave a legacy for you. Last night, when we arrived late, sitting in the car with Martin and Lori Newby, I said, can we pray before we get out of the car? And I thank God that there was someone who was 75 that can run harder and stronger than I can, who's poured it out consistently for Christ, and a 57-year-old man has someone to look at that's older than me, who is leaving a legacy that will last forever, who's making God's name great. I love grown-up Christians because they get to do things that the childish cannot. They get to enjoy things in God at a level that childish ones cannot. And those who love God and are willing to do the hard work of growing up, they are leaving a legacy. They are, like our new sign, pressing beyond ordinary relationships to reach extraordinary kingdom results. And God wants that for your life. Your little inch on the wall right now may be this, it may seem this small, but I promise you that God has great things for you to do as you grow up. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you love us so much and want us to grow up and to walk in the things that you've prepared for us to do in advance. So God, I pray right now in the quietness of this moment that you will illuminate that one thing, God. We can't handle too much at one time, as you know. Maybe there's that one thing, God. Maybe we're lazy. Maybe we're undisciplined. Maybe we're unforgivers. Maybe we got thin skin. Maybe we're selfish. Maybe our marriage is not where it should be, and we know we haven't played our role. God, maybe we're looking through this world, at this world through lenses of what's in it for me. Maybe we've let others carry the fireword and we've enjoyed the warmth. Whatever that thing is, God, that little next increment on the wall, because you want us to grow tall. God, in the silence of this moment, I want to allow people in their own hearts to say yes to you. Just to say yes. God, I know what that is. There may be some that are praying, I'm not quite sure, God, what that is. You show me. But I pray, God, that there are those that know that you've illuminated. Maybe there are those that say, gosh, I got to be the center of attention. I got to be the one that's the hero of every story. Maybe I lack humility. Maybe I'm not a good team player. Maybe I've made my children an idol. Maybe I've been so busy I couldn't think about doing something for God. Wonder what that thing is, and God may be illuminating it. And today he's just asking you, would you say yes? Yes, I'll let you in on this, God. Yes, I will let you begin to help me flex that muscle and to do the hard work of growing to the next increment. Maybe there are those today that want to do great things in this lifetime but have never made that commitment to Christ. Thought about it, know about it, but never said, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need you in my life. I want to be ignited by your life inside of me. Maybe today you would say yes to God. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need Jesus. I need the blood of Christ to forgive, to cover all my sins, for the Holy Spirit to come and bring new life to me. Father, I know there are praying hearts across this room. Thank you that you are so amazingly intimate with us, that you custom fit your empowerment to each of us. Mind-blowing, God. God, we want to grow up. We want to be like David, where we look back on our life and say, we've left a legacy for Christ. All of us want that, God. All of us want to play the Beethoven, but help us to know there's hard work to practice. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.